Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Well, good morning. I am Jen, and I am Marcus's wife. So I do sleep with the pastor. And that's how we got four kids. I have four kids, and we are rounding out week three of spring break. That's right, 3 weeks. And I have really bragged of lately. If you talk with me much or you follow me around much, I've been bragging on how my stage of parenting and motherhood is so the sweet spot. And I'm just going to tell you, though, too much of anything sweet will make you a little sick. So we are really ready for Thursday when they will go back to school across the street. And, 3 weeks, three and a half. So we have been getting real creative and trying to come up with all kinds of good things because I actually have a job, and so does my husband. And these kids actually think that I'm just a cruise director. So it's like, okay, well, what are we doing today? So we've been getting creative. We did take a week and go to a house up in Palm Springs. It's become kind of a tradition for us, and that was a lot of fun. And while we were there in Palm Springs, I mean, we pretty much just camp out at the house because it has a pool, and we don't have a pool, so that's like a huge treat. And literally the kids get up, they're in the pool by 7 a.m., and then there's this really great, there's like flat backyard, and we live on one of the canyons in South Park, so our backyard is like this slope, and it's an amazing backyard, but suddenly the kids are like, we need a better backyard. I'm like, whatever, just because this one's totally flat in Palm Springs, and we can play all these games. So we set up like a volleyball net. We have this game called Disc Bash. You should get it. Google it. It's a lot of fun, especially at the beach. And then we have, I always want to call it ladder ball. I call it something else that Marcus said, please don't say that in church. So I'm not going to say that. But this is ladder ball, guys. And I'm actually really good at ladder ball. And, a lot of people think like, you might think like, what would be on a serious note? What would be your last words? Like when you're dying, or what kinds of things do you want to be said of you or remembered of you? And the last words, I don't think of that. I just want to be sure that I always have the last word. And so on my face, this is it. This is championship round right here. I'm going to have the last word. I'm going to win. And I don't care that I'm playing against a 9-year-old who is my daughter. We're in it for blood. You want to have fun? I want to win. And so this is right before the last words of Mom wins. Mom's got victory. Sorry, kid. Took you down. So anyways, a lot of fun trying to make spring break as exciting as possible. But today we are actually in the last word of the seven words of Jesus on the cross, and today is the word of trust. And so I want you to look up on the screen, or you can go ahead and look at it in your notes or on your app, but it's found in Luke 23, verse 44 through 47. It says this, by this time, it was about noon. So by this time, Jesus had been hanging on the cross for about 6 hours, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. I want you to circle the word, if you're writing it down, circle the word darkness. And darkness fell across the whole land. Darkness. That's when we have to trust God the most, is in the dark hours. And we're going to come back to that, but I want you to circle it because I want you to remember the darkness. Then it goes on to say that the light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. We're not going to get into that too much today. Marcus might be talking about that in the weeks to come, but basically that temple torn, the veil that was ripped, is very symbolic for the way that we have access to Jesus. When that temple was torn and the veil was ripped down the middle, that gave us access to him. Then Jesus shouted, underline shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last breath. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." Now, I want to take a look for just a second at that last verse. When the Roman centurion said, "Surely this man is innocent." I would imagine that a soldier like this might actually not even be really fully present when he was doing these sorts of executions and crucifixions, that he would actually sort of just become numb to what he was doing because it's just his job. It was his job. And in fact, it is said that they did crucifixions about 100 times daily. Daily, they were executing and killing. And I would imagine that he would just become so numb to not even really be fully present and paying attention that much to be able to extract from what he was experiencing that surely this man was innocent. It wasn't uncommon for the soldier to be crucifying hardened criminals and political figures, yet this was unlike anything he had seen. And it struck him so different that his words are actually noted in the scripture. "Surely this man is innocent." No one had died like Jesus. Of the hundreds, probably thousands of people that he had killed and been a part of crucifying, no one had died like Jesus. As he was hanging to his death, what did Jesus do? And we've been talking about it. He spoke forgiveness. He refused painkillers. He gave assurance. Remember when he told the thief next to him, he assured him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And now he shouts. That is not how normal people die. Jesus literally gave us a model of death. His model was peace, no fear, no regret, no bitterness. He fully trusted. "Surely this man was innocent." Historically, there has been quite a bit of debate of who took Jesus' life. In 2004, The Passion of the Christ, the movie, I believe it was Mel Gibson, yes, that when that movie came out, there was a lot of conversation that surrounded it even more, like who took Jesus' life? Was it the temple leaders, the religious people? Was it the crowd? Was it the soldiers? Who took Jesus' life? The answer, no one. No one took it. And this is your first fill-in. Jesus actually gave up his life, and he did it voluntarily. Jesus gave up his life voluntarily. He gave because it is the very reason that he even came to this earth. It was his primary purpose. Jesus willingly died. John 10:18 says that no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Jesus was not a victim, guys. This was not a tragedy. It feels like it to us, right? When we hear it, as I was studying, preparing, there were moments that I got teary-eyed thinking about, wow, what Jesus had done for me. And it seemed like a tragedy, but it's not a tragedy. It was his choice. It was his choice. And maybe that's what moves me to tears even more, is that he chose it. And he did so confidently. So voluntarily, he gave up his life, and confidently, he gave up his life. Luke 23:46 says, "Then Jesus shouted, 'Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands.'" Now, I personally have not been around many that are dying, but I know a lot of you in this room are in the medical field. and you are nurses and doctors, hospice providers. And I know some of you, you actually care for people in that death process. My understanding is that the dying don't shout. The dying don't shout because they don't actually have the strength to do so. They don't have it in them to shout. It's not normal. They often whisper. They often breathe out their last breaths in a whisper. But Jesus, he shouted. He shouted because it was a cry for victory. No doubt, no despair, strength because of confidence. And so Jesus shouted. And he could do so because he gave up his life trusting God. So he gave it up voluntarily, he gave it up confidently, and he gave it up trusting God. When Jesus says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," he's actually quoting Psalm 31. And Psalm 31 is, there's a prayer that many of us pray over our kiddos. At night, you might have grown up praying it. It comes out of Psalm 31, and the verse he's quoting is often rendered as, "Into your hands I entrust my life." And indeed, that's really just the sense of it in death. Jesus is entrusting his life to God, his life, his last breaths of God, his spirit, all that he is, the entire essence of his being. He is saying, "All that I am, I give to you." He's letting it all go because he believes that even in death, his life will be in the best hands of all when they're in the hands of God. Psalm 31:5, and this is what it says, "I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are faithful. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." That is where that comes from. "I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rest me, Lord, for you are faithful." This is also the picture, the moment, the prayer, that final conversation that Jesus is having with God the Father. And it's on his darkest day. Remember the darkness, physically dark? The sun had gone down early. It was dark. His darkest day, his greatest pain, no painkillers. And it was on this darkest day that his focus is on the Father, not on his pain. And I want to talk now about your dark days. And I want to help give us four things for us to not focus on our pain, but to focus on the Father, just like Jesus modeled for us. And these are the truths that you can trust when life gets dark. And I know some of you are sitting in here and it's dark. Hopefully some of you have walked out of dark and this will just increase your faith and give you assurance of yes. And some of you will walk into dark. That's just life. That's just life. We live in an imperfect world. And sometimes it's dark. But there is four truths that we can trust. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. Number one. I have a Father in heaven who loves me. You are loved. You are loved by your Father in heaven. Do you know that there is no other religion that calls God Father? None. And I wasn't totally sure. Like, I had done quite a bit of research and did some Googling around. No other. And I confirmed it with the pastor. And I said, "Marcus, are you sure there's no other?" He's like, "Yeah, there's no other religion." Sometimes I go to him over Google. I know that's crazy, but it's true. No other religion calls God the Father. Because in most other religions, and most often, we feel like God is distant. But Jesus, we have Jesus. And Jesus changed all of that. And in fact, the translation for God is Abba. And Abba means daddy. So it's even like a more intimate, childlike approach to God. Daddy. Papa. And I know that this concept can actually be a little bit difficult for some if you've had an earthly father who was a bad dad. That's just the reality. Sometimes if you've had a bad dad, then you kind of can put that on the Heavenly Father, and you might think things like detached or demeaning or destructive. But I want you to know the truth this morning is that your Heavenly Father, Dad, your Heavenly Dad is actually very caring. He is consistent. He is close. And he is capable. He's capable. I want to look at the passage in Psalm 103 because God loves you. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I don't know what is going on in your life and what you may be going through right now as you sit in these seats. But your Heavenly Father, he cares for you and he's capable. He's capable. It's not impossible. It's not hopeless. He is actually quite capable. So on your darkest days, on this dark day, take the focus off of your pain and put it onto your Father. He knows and he sees. You know, God loves me more than I do. God loves me more than I do. And I know that for some of you, you think like, God loves me more. That might be a little bit of a shocker. Like, what? Really? But I really love me. And for some of you, it actually might be a relief. Because maybe you're even struggling a little bit in that area. Just know that you have a Father in heaven who loves you. And number two, my Father can be trusted. This is a tough one for many of us as well. Part of that is because, again, earthly circumstances, earthly situations, earthly relationships, oftentimes, sometimes we put on God. Well, this is how it is on earth, but God's not just a bigger version of us. He's God. But inconsistent dads often produce insecure kids. I have a friend of mine who often didn't know if her dad was going to hug her or slug her. And that inconsistency and that doubt created a tremendous amount of insecurity in her. But your Heavenly Father, he can be trusted. Jesus said to the Father, I entrust my spirit. Spirit in the Greek is translated as pneuma. And it means breath. It means wind. It means his life. And the greatest decision that you and I will ever make is just like the decision that Jesus made. Who am I going to trust? My spirit, my life, my breath. Who am I going to trust all of this with? That's the greatest decision you and I ever make. And I suppose there's options. I suppose the world gives us a few Congress. I'm just kidding. We're not going to talk politics. Media? Oh, Lord, help us all. Are we going to trust media? How about popular opinion? Let's go with that. Are we going to trust popular opinion with our life? And here's a really fun one. My emotion. Am I going to trust my emotion and my feelings with my life? And I think whether we like to admit that one or not, oftentimes that is what we trust. We trust how we feel. And I want you to know, you do not have to believe everything that your mind tells you. You lie to yourself all the time. This past week, I was convinced that I was convinced I had cancer. And cancer is not funny, and cancer is very serious. This, for me, was... In hindsight, it is now funny, and I will share, but I was so convinced I had told myself to where I was even physically feeling sick, because on Monday, I found a little lump. And so I have four children and a husband that I think need me, so I'm like, so I'm making an appointment. So I came home, I happened to be with my daughter in a bathroom when I felt like I found the lump, so I came home from Target, and I called my doctor immediately, and my doctor wasn't available until the end of the month, I said, well, get me in with someone because I think I have cancer and I have 4 children. You need to get me in. Okay, ma'am, how about seeing the nurse? Great, nurse practitioner went. Well, she has like a late. Great, I'll take it tomorrow night. And so I go to my nurse practitioner and I tell her, I think this might be it. And I don't get it. I just had a full physical. I had all my blood work run, and they said I was fine, but I think this is it. And she's like, well, let's just do the exam, Jen. Did the exam. Sure enough, you know what? You're right, and there's a few. And so I'm going to send you in for ultrasound. And so at this point, I had decided not to tell anyone because at the same time, there's a part of me in the back of my head that's like, oh, Jen, it's either hot or cold with you. You're either living your best life or you're dying. So let's not take everybody on your roller coaster. But since they sent me for ultrasound, I come home and I said, Marcus, I've debated on telling you this, but I'm dying. I think I have cancer. And, you know, I'm like, let's not tell the kids. Let's just wait till it's confirmed. But I have an ultrasound. And, of course, I make the ultrasound for first thing, 7 a.m. the following morning. So I go in for the ultrasound, and my brother actually did have cancer, and I had to actually go to the same location, and my grandma actually did pass away from cancer, so I had spent many, many a days, months, weeks at Scripps Green up in La Jolla, and this is where they send me. So I'm like, okay. I pull in. I'm like, we've done this before, Jen. I'm by myself because Marcus needed to stay. Actually, Marcus is at a small group, and the kids stayed home alone, and like, you can do this, Jen. You're a survivor. You're going to survive this. Just like Jeremy did. You can do this. It's all right. You've been here before. So I go through the doors and I sit down and I'm like, maybe I'm going to be honest with my feelings with this lady. I'm going to really tell her that I'm actually scared out of my mind. I'm not going to put up the survivor front because she's a stranger and we're about to become good friends because I'm going to be here a lot. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to open the door of relationship. I'm going to be vulnerable with it. These are the things. Am I the only one with this mind? So they call me back like right away. And I go back and we begin the exam. And I said, do you hate your job? She said, no. And I'm like, this is really sad. She's like, well, we've come a long way. And, you know, I feel like I'm on the preventative side. I said, oh, so I'm catching it early. She goes, well, Jen, we don't know yet. We're doing the ultrasound. We don't know if you even have cancer. I won't let you. I said, well, my nurse practitioner told me that depending on my tech, you're either going to tell me that I have cancer or you're going to, like, make her tell me. What kind of tech are you? She goes, I'm not going to let you leave without giving you a next step. I can tell that we're going to need to do that. I'm like, great. Just shoot straight with me here, doctor. Shoot straight. So we get through the ultrasound, and she says, okay, I'm going to be right back. And she leaves, and I'm laying there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, just you and me. And the scripture that came to my mind was Psalm 23, and I started praying it out loud. My grandma died of cancer, and that was her favorite scripture. So do you know what my mind told me? This is confirmation from you, God. Psalm 23 comes. That's my grandma's favorite passage. This is it. Okay. I'm a survivor. I'm going to fight this one, Lord. We're going to fight it together. She comes back in. Jen, you got some cysts, but everything's really fine. We're going to send you home. We'll see you for a regular scheduled mammogram in 1 year. I was like, I'm fine? She's like, you're fine. I was no longer sick, like the knot that had been in my stomach. I mean, I was nauseous. I was aching in pain all over for the 3 previous days. I was like, I'm healed. I'm totally healed. Wow. I went home and my husband was like, I kind of knew it, but I'm glad you went through the process. And babe, we got to start taking captive some of these thoughts. Your mind is out of control. Our mind can do that. Our mind, and sometimes the answer is not that. And so while I can look back, I don't want to make light, because a lot of times we do get a diagnosis that we don't want. And a lot of times it doesn't turn out like that. But regardless of the facts of your dark days, regardless of the facts, we are not relegated to those facts because the truth speaks better. And regardless of the outcome, you don't always have to listen to your mind, even if it's a fact, because the truth is the Word of God, and the Word of God always speaks hope. It always speaks life. It always speaks promises of abundance and healing and hope and eternity. And so I want you today to know these three things about Jesus: that he knows all things, that his interests, your interests, are first to him, and that he will always tell the truth. And that's why he can be trusted. That's why he can be trusted. He knows all things. Your interests are first to him, and he will always tell the truth. Psalm 33:4 says, "For God's word is something to sing about. He is true to his promises. His word can be trusted when our minds cannot. And everything he does is reliable and right." I have some awfully great people in my life, but I can't say that about any of them. No one always does the right thing. No one. Only God does that. And he does the right thing for you and by you and in you and through you. And the outcome is always going to be the right thing because of 2 Timothy 1:12. "For I know the one in whom I have placed my confidence, and I am perfectly certain that the work he has committed to me is safe in his hands until that day." You can have confidence. You can place your confidence in him, and he's committed to you, and he will keep you safe in his hands. I've seen a bumper sticker that says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." I get it. I mean, I understand that, but here's the real truth. God settled it, or God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not, whether my mind believes it or not, whether my heart is feeling it or not. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't really matter what I believe, it's the truth. And that's where I can place my confidence. I entrust into his hands. When the word trust is translated, that in that passage is translated from the Greek, it means para, which that means to place beside or set before or to deposit. Deposit. We have a little safety deposit box. What gets placed there? The most valuable things that we've got. It's little. It's little. But why? Why do we deposit there? Why do we place it there? To keep it safe and secure. And that's what Jesus was saying on the cross. I entrust, I deposit, I put aside, I take my life and I deposit it safe and secure in your hands. So what do you need to entrust to your Heavenly Father today? Anything that you may worry about? Start there. Is it your health? Is it your future? Marriage, your baby, or your desire to have one, your kiddos, your new job, your old job, whatever it is, entrust it to Jesus. I heard Rick Warren say something about our worry. He said it's called practical atheism. I was like, whoa, that's strong. But his point was, when we worry, it's acting like there is no God. It's practical atheism. It's acting as though there is not a God. It's the evidence of unbelief. And the most difficult time to trust is when you're in pain, when it's dark. But depositing your life, setting your problems and your pain before him, saying, "You do what I can't. You do what I can't." And number three, my Father is taking care of things that I can't even see. We only see in the physical and the material, right? But the truth is, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We are limited by our sight. We are limited by what is right in front of us. For example, we know there's radio waves all over. We cannot see them. But we get in our car, we push power, and voila, there it is. And that's because of the things that we cannot see. It's real. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Because the deal in life is that the things that truly last, they're not material. What really lasts, what we see, is just stuff that actually deteriorates. This building is going to go down someday. It just is. This body is going to pass. Your physical body isn't getting any better, folks. And some of you are a little more aware of that than others, but it just isn't getting any better. The point to all of this is that the spiritual is actually the stuff you can't see, is actually the stuff that's more the real deal. Because that's actually the stuff that's going to last. That's the lasting things. And that Jesus is God, your Father. He's taking care of what you cannot see. He's taking care of it. The dark days are hard because you can't see in the dark. That's what makes it hard. Because you're having to actually trust and operate in what you cannot see. In the supernatural. Not in the natural, what's right in front of your face. But while you're waiting, he is working. While you're waiting for the dark to lift, while you're waiting to pass through this difficulty, while you're waiting, God is working. I want to remind you about a man named Job in the Bible, and many of you have heard of them, even if you weren't really raised in church. It's kind of like Job. Everybody knows about Job, the guy in the Bible who went through it all. And he was a man of great faith, and he had darkest days, plural, lots of them. Not one, many. And this is not in your notes, but in Job 23:9, Job says this: when he is at work in the north, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the south, I cannot see him. Yet he knows the way I have taken. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have followed his tracks. I have kept his way without turning aside. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. If you are in a dark place right now, this is just a test. You cannot see him, but he sees you. And he loves you, and he cares for you, and you can trust he is handling it. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, we view our slight, short-lived troubles in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison, because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but the unseen realm is eternal. Seen is temporary. Unseen, what God's doing, that lasts forever. And number four, my Father can handle anything I put in his hands. My Father can handle anything I put in his hands. God has really big hands. In fact, he's got the whole world in his hands. Someone should write a song about that. I don't know. How big? Did you play that with your kids? How big is Jenny? My mom did that, I'm sure. How big are God's hands? God's hands are big enough to bless me. Write that in. God's hands are big enough to bless me. Isaiah 62, verse 3, in the Message translation, it says, you'll be a stunning crown in the palm of God's hands, a jeweled gold cup held high in the hand of your God. I am privileged. I have a really good dad. And I also have the privilege of watching my husband be a really good dad. He's a great father. And oftentimes those things actually help me to imagine the heart of God just a little bit. And Marcus taught most of our kids how to swim. There was a precocious one at the end that he didn't quite have the capacity to deal with. Hashtag parenting Piper. But he was able to teach most of our kiddos. And that said, he would What he would do just to help them get over their fear of putting their head underwater is he would stand, probably like some of you parents have done, but he would stand in the kind of the deep end of the water, hands held high, and they'd put their toes on the edge. And he would just be basically waist deep and say, jump, jump. And this process in the beginning would take long periods of wait time. There were sometimes tears, often a lot of wiggling on the edge. Like, you know, they do this whole thing, I can't, Dad. And then they get back again, and jump, jump. And they'd be like, you know, we count, we do it all. And it would take a while. But inevitably, one by one, each kid would jump. And they'd overcome their fear, and they'd begin to swim. Because they would see, oh, he caught me. He's got me in his hands. I can do it. And the funny thing is that they would want to do it over and over and over until Dad was like, I'm done. You're like fish. No, again, again. It actually became addicting to trust him. It actually became fun to put their life in his hands because they knew that Dad had hands big enough to take care of them. And it became a blessing. To this day, my kids still, that pool in Palm Springs, now they just jump and he tosses them and shoves them into the deep end and they like it a little bit crazy and aggressive. But the point is, it became so much fun because they learned that Dad holds them high and strong in the palm of his hands, which leads to your next fill-in, that God's hands are strong enough to hold me securely. John 10, verse 28 says, I give them eternal life. They will never be lost, and no one will tear them away from me. My Father who gave them to me is greater than everyone else, and no one can tear them away from my Father. No one can tear you away from the secure, strong hands of God. A couple of weeks ago, like I said, when we were in Palm Springs, we took a little bit of a drive. It was about a 45-minute drive out of Palm Springs to Joshua Tree. Now, I had never been there before. Have you guys, if you haven't been to, I was going to take a show of hands. Like, no, that's okay. We won't do that. But if you haven't been to Joshua Tree, I encourage you to go. It's actually very, very cool. And it was amazing for me to see and for the kiddos. And we went to this one, we took the whole route. But we stopped at this one area called Skull Rock. And, for obvious reasons, that's why it's called Skull Rock, because it looks just like a school. That is pretty fascinating. Am I the only one fascinated by that? Come on, drop some jaws. I was like, whoa, that's really, really great. And so it was incredible. Then there was another skull that was shaped like an elephant, or not skull, another rock shaped like an elephant. And there's this huge rock that's like all these faces. And it's pretty amazing. And, of course, my kids did not want to stay right there. They wanted to scale the rocks, and they wanted to begin to climb the rocks. And my husband suddenly thought he was like free solo. And I'm like, really, guys? You're wearing Converse. Everyone here is wearing Converse. No one's like prepared for this. Is this really what we're going to do? And Marcus was super confident. We watched a few documentaries on this, so he can clearly now scale these rocks. And so they began to hike all of these rocks. I did not. I stayed back with Addie, who was less excited about doing that. And so we played in the rocks, but we did not climb the rocks. And so my kids and my husband were determined to make history, like you two made music there. Marcus was like this. I mean, he suddenly took on his inner Bono, and he was just like, yes, I found what I'm looking for. And there he was. Now, I'm not going to lie. I really wasn't that worried. And if you'll put that picture back up, I want to show you guys. I wasn't really worried. That's higher than it appears. And then there's like a big dip kind of where Marcus is. He's got his, like, there's a kind of a crevice right there. And he was kind of having to hop the kids over. I wasn't worried about the kiddos. And the reason I wasn't is because I knew there was not a chance that their dad was going to let them fall. At one point, my mom, who was with us, like, oh, Jenny, I'm going to turn my back on this one. And I'm like, Mom, there's no way that Marcus is going to let these babies go. They're fine. They might let go. They might lose their grip. They might miss a step. My kids might not have the confidence. But Marcus does. And he's not letting them go. And that is so much like our Heavenly Father. You might be inconsistent. You might not keep your commitment. You might lose your grip or be a little bit afraid. You might doubt and want to give up. But God doesn't. He will never, ever stop hanging on to you and pursuing you. He's not going to let go. He's not going to turn back on his commitment. Your God's hands are strong enough to hold you securely, no matter how insecure, how weak, how dark, how afraid, how much pain, no matter what is going on in you. God's got this. You can trust him because you can't save yourself. You give your life to him. You trust your life to him. You put your life in his hands. You deposit it safely there. And he does the saving. God's hands are strong and they will hold you securely. Because lastly, God's hands are scarred so he can never take his mind off of me. In Isaiah 49, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God cannot forget you. It's impossible because he's looking at you every day. The scars that are on his hands, he gave his life for you. He would never forget you. And in 2 Corinthians, it says, I think you ought to know, dear brothers, about the hard time we went through in Asia. Now, this is Paul speaking to the church, saying, I want you guys to know, like, I don't want to act like this is all good, that it wasn't ever hard, that there weren't dark days. I want you to know, church. I want you to know, people. I want you to know that what we went through. It says we were really crushed and overwhelmed. We feared we wouldn't live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. But that was good. Do you feel a little overwhelmed? Do you feel crushed? Do you feel powerless in your current situation? That's really good. That's really good because of what this verse goes on to say. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for he can even raise the dead. Our word this year in our home, like many of you, we pick a word, and our word was good. And God knows it's not because I want to settle for something less than great. If you know me at all, I was like, really, Marcus, good? But we got to be great. But it's not good for those sorts of reasons. It was good. It's good because of this. It's good because God's good. It's good because he works all things together for good. It's good because it's all good, no matter how bad or how hard or how dark or how painful. God is at work doing something for our good. It's good that my life sometimes is hard and not great. That's actually good because it is in those times, in those seasons, that God does a good thing in you and me because we're forced to go, okay, I can't, but you can, because even you can raise the dead. I can't do that, but you can. That's good. That's good. So I know that right now you might be in a dark moment, but just remember you have a father that loves you. He loves you. He can be trusted. He's taking care of things that you cannot see, and he can handle it. can handle everything that you put in his hands. So will you pray with me? Jesus, we trust you this morning. And I just pray for everyone in this room right now that it might be a dark day. Relationship, finances, family, health, God, the stuff. I just pray that right now as you sit here, I just want to ask you just to put your hand in like a little cup. And you got your stuff. You got your circumstance, your situation. You got the darkness in your hands right now. And if you have something that you need to give to him, I want you just to kind of lift it up a little bit. Just put it out in front of you. Lift it up. And deposit your life safely and securely to him. Because he can handle it. Jesus, we thank you. Now we believe you in faith. Not because of what our mind or our emotions are telling us. Not even because of the facts. But we believe in faith because your word and your promises are true. And we believe in you. And we know that nothing is impossible for you. And we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. We know that we can be strong and courageous. And we don't have to be afraid. Because that is what your word tells us. And so we, in spite of our darkness, we trust you for light. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.